morning we're going to be discussing three arguments for God's existence. Today it's important for us as Christians to be prepared to give an answer because we are living in a time where the existence and faith in God is being challenged. And these arguments have been around for many years. They are still as valid as they have ever been. But I'm not sure that many Christians today are familiar with them. They are what would be called a classic argument for the existence of God. And they are logical and they are correct. They're very simple, and they are arguments that an average person can understand and use. If you saw there was a movie a couple of years ago, God Is Not Dead, and some of us, I think, went to see that one night together after services, and it was a very powerful movie, really, from a Christian standpoint, about defending faith in God and showing how in the college classroom a professor was attacking and ridiculing anyone that had faith in God. And there was a young man that had the courage to stand up and challenge the teacher and raise his hand and said that he did believe in God and accepted the challenge to prove that before the class. And I don't know very many young men today that would be prepared or have the courage or be willing to do the effort that this young man did in that show. But it illustrates the importance of that we need to be prepared to do this. We may come in contact with friends at work, our neighbors, even relatives, that you may be the person that can best communicate with them and help them to understand and have faith in God. And so this morning I'd like to begin this lesson, and I will plan to complete it next Sunday, the Lord willing. So as we look into the Bible, we find that in Psalm 14 and verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God has left abundant evidence in His world that He has created, and also in His Word that He has given to us, so that a fair-minded person can come to a confident belief in God, as the book of Hebrews speaks about, that we must have faith in God. We see that the Bible just begins with the statement that God, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. And in our Bibles, it usually is the order: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. But in the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew language places God as the very first word of the Bible. God, in the beginning, created the heaven and the earth. And so it assumes the existence of God from the very beginning. It does not set forth an argument for the existence of God. It assumes that. But there are arguments that can be put forth for us to make a logical defense and present that. We're told in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And then in the book of Hebrews, as I said, in chapter 11, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." So what is the argument for, what are the arguments for the existence of God? The three main arguments that have been made are these three: what is known the cosmological argument, the teleological argument, and the anthropological argument. I realize those words are meaningless to most of us, but there's a simple explanation of each one of these. These are simply classical names that are given, but the cosmological argument, simply stated, is the world is here. How did it come to be? The teleological argument is design, a purpose. It has a perfect design. So the world has design in it. There's intelligent design. And third, the anthropological argument, mankind is the masterpiece of God's creative acts. So these three arguments are arguments that we can memorize, we can have those ready, and we can be able to use these arguments to demonstrate or to make a logical case for the existence of God. And so we are going to begin this morning with the first of these, the cosmological argument, otherwise known as cause and effect. And the argument itself, as I said, is very simple. The universe exists, and therefore God exists. And that seems oversimplified. How do we reach that conclusion? Well, simply because every effect must have an adequate cause. And there are only three possibilities for the universe. One of them is it made itself. And secondly, it is eternal. It has always existed. Did not have a beginning. Or third, it had to have been created. So the choices are those three. And the fact for the universe to be created itself is illogical. A material thing cannot be and not be at the same time. Now, the scientific world poses the Big Bang theory as a explanation, as a first cause, but that ignores the larger question that still exists of where did matter itself begin? Where did matter come from? If there were a Big Bang, there had to be matter there that already existed. And the real issue is, where did that come from? So what is the first cause? And it's interesting that today there is a lot of scientific discussion about what is called the God particle. And another scientific name is called the Higgs boson. Now, what they are looking for is to isolate what is the very tiniest particle that they believe exists. And it is what this is known, the Higgs boson. But it's been known for a long time the atom consists of the nucleus of the atom, the electron, the proton, and the neutron. We've all heard about that. But there's a tinier component they now know that is within the neutron that is that is referred to as the quark. And then in that, there is a tinier particle that makes up that unit, and that is what they are referring to as the God particle. So they have constructed in Illinois, near Chicago, this at the Fermi Institute, but it is a huge underground system of tunnels, and it is designed to have a hadron accelerator, it's called, and through this it will generate to the speed of light a particle, and the hopes that they can basically duplicate the Big Bang. And supposedly they it seems to me that one of their motives may be to demonstrate the theory of evolution, and it would have maybe the effect of undermining any faith in God. But it's interesting that as you look into those articles, they say they are nowhere near solving this. And when we consider the fact that, what is it that holds together the neutron? What is it holds together the atom itself? What, this is the smallest particle, and yet there is a something that causes it to here to rotate, to come together as a consistent system. And they're searching for that. Well, we are told in the Bible what the answer to that question is, that it's God who holds together the universe. He created it. And in Colossians chapter 1, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And the universe adheres together from the very God who created it and designed it. But man is seeking to find a human explanation, to put it simply. And millions of dollars, of course, have been put into this project that would be not a duplication of the Big Bang. There is a intelligent design to this system in itself, in other words. And that is the very essence of the cosmological argument. That is matter or mind eternal? Which comes first? Was it matter, or was it an intelligent mind behind the matter? And the answer to that should be simple. Either God created matter, or matter created intelligence. Matter created mind. Well, I think we all can see what the simple answer to that question is. So this is the cosmological argument. And as we look at the universe, we see that God is the only adequate cause for such a vast universe. The size of the heavenly bodies is mind-boggling when we consider how large the universe is. And we understand the size of the Earth. The Earth is around 8,000 miles in diameter. And it is 13 trillion, trillion, trillion pounds, supposedly, sitting in space. It is 92 million miles approximately from the sun. But the sun has a diameter of 864,000 miles compared with 8,000 miles for the Earth. So 100 times the diameter of the Earth. And so the sun could hold 1.3 million Earths inside it. Now, the Earth and the Sun are in the orbit, in perfect distance from each other to maintain the orbit and the proper temperature here on Earth for life to exist. But scientists have identified the star in space, Betelgeuse or Betelgeuse, has a diameter of 100 million miles, if you can imagine. That is larger than the Earth's orbit from the sun. So that one star is that much larger than even our sun in comparison. When we think about the size of the universe, then God is the only cause adequate for this universe that we live in. And that should be a logical conclusion for a person to draw. The second argument is the teleological argument, and this is more exactly what is considered and what is known to be intelligent design. And so this argument is stating that when an object reflects purpose or goal or design, that it must have had a designer. There is design in the universe, and therefore there must have been a designer. So God's fingerprints are seen in the world above us. And the scripture speaks of this, that God's handiwork, God's fingerprints are seen in the universe as we look at them. As we read there this morning in Psalm 19 in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament declares His handiwork. So all it takes really is for a person to go out and look at the universe and look at the heavens to draw the conclusion that there must be a designer behind the universe, and that we can come to that conclusion through a logical thought process. There are so many things about the universe, and I'm only going to mention a few of those this morning. But the Earth and its axis. The Earth is tilted on an axis of 23.4 degrees. And scientists say that if it were any more or less, that Earth would not be able to have the temperatures that we would not be able to sustain life. It has that exact tilt to the axis. The distance to the sun, if it were closer than 92,960,000 miles approximately, the same would be true. The moon has a gravitational interaction on an object here on Earth. If it was less or more, it's actually the gravitational pull of the moon to the Earth is only 1/2000th of a pound. Imagine that. It is so small you can even imagine 1/2000th of a pound that the moon has a gravitational pull upon the Earth. And yet that very fact sustains the tides of the Earth, keeps the oceans from settling and developing algae or different things. It keeps the life alive, in other words, in the oceans, that gravitational pull of the moon upon the Earth. The Earth's surface gravity is about 32.17 feet per second, meaning that if you drop an object, it travels at that speed, 32 feet per second. And that gravitational pull of the Earth is exact. A day is 86,400 seconds. That's the rotation of the Earth. It's perfect in its orbit around the sun. Each one of these things, and there are many more examples like that, that show the Earth is designed perfectly to exist in the solar system where we exist today. And Nature is mathematically exact, so exact that scientists are able to predict to the minute the eclipses that are coming. We recently had a full eclipse of the moon one night. Some of you may remember that. It was just a few weeks ago on a Sunday night. And it was pretty spectacular. Karen and I went down to Des Moines and watched it, at least the beginning of it. And when the moon came up, it was in full eclipse. And it was a very large moon that night. Just amazing that the Earth and the Sun were in alignment perfectly. And that lasted for about 2 hours that way. And yet, they said that the next time that will happen will be in 1935. So they already know the next day when that eclipse is going to be happening, because the Earth is so precise. The universe is so precise. The Earth is moving in an orbit around the Sun. 600 million miles orbit. Speed of 1,000 miles per minute. And it's an elliptical orbit. The change in the orbit is 1 inch every 18 miles. In other words, if you can imagine a straight line, and 18 miles, it changes 1 inch. That's the orbit this the Earth is going around the Sun. If it were 1/10 of an inch more, then Earth would go out of orbit. All of these are just exactly precise to the fraction of an inch. The Sun is also in an orbit, although we know very little about that, but the Sun is moving through space at 600,000 miles per hour, but the orbit of the Sun that it's in would take about 220 million years to make one orbit. Well, those are mind-boggling statistics to me, at least. And so that is part of, those are some examples of what is called the teleological argument, that when we look up in the universe above us, we see the handiwork of God. God's put His fingerprints there. Isaiah said in Isaiah 42, verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." This is as far as I'm going to go in the lesson this morning. Next week we're going to talk more of some of the amazing things that are in the universe that God has made. We're going to talk about some of the animals, the amazing things about the animals, and the human body. Think about the amazing design of the human body. All the different systems that we have in the human body, from the bones to the circulatory system to the nerve system. Unbelievable design that we have within the human body. But I want to close by having prayer together for our nation. And I don't know if you were able to spend any time listening to the news of this terrible attack in California on Wednesday. Dave mentioned that, and Matt, and it is a horrible thing. And yet, it is not an isolated thing. That's the thing we need to understand, that it's not going to go away. It's not just a one-time thing. It may just be the tip of the iceberg what we're seeing. And so we need to be thinking of the safety of our families, the safety of our community, the safety of our congregation when we come together to worship. What steps have we been made to think about the security? Something like this were to happen. But we need to understand that these people are part of an organized plan. It's not just wackos. They're people who are very fanatical. They have a goal, they have an object. And they're not going to stop until they continue that and are either stopped or they have a change of heart. And so we definitely need to pray for them for a change of heart. We need to pray for our leaders and we need to pray for our neighbors. It is a serious time that we're living in. And imagine if this were some of us, that this had happened. And we've been very blessed. We've been very fortunate. But these things are real. They are happening. And so I'd like for us to pray as we close the lesson. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning, Father, as our God. Father, we see your handiwork all around us. It saddens us that there are so many whose eyes are blinded to you as the true God. And Father, we pray for our world today. We pray for those in California that have been the victims of this attack this week. And many have lost their loved ones. And this one family, a father of 6 children, was killed. And many others, and many injured, and Father, we pray for those people, that community in San Bernardino. But Father, we pray also for us in this community here and in our own families. We pray for our safety and for other Christians throughout the world. We do pray, Father, for these people who are so misguided in their thinking, that they understand God to be a God who would send people on a mission like this to destroy or even take their own lives under the promise of a life in paradise. But Father, we pray that you would open their eyes and help us to be able to be messengers of Jesus and of God and your love and your truth that could change their hearts. We pray for our leaders. We pray for those in office that are sworn to defend and uphold the Constitution and protect liberty and safety of citizens. And we pray for them, Father, that you would open their eyes and help them to have wisdom and help them to stand strong and uphold the defense of our nation, especially our religious freedom. We pray for all of them, Father. We give you the praise. We know, Father, that you are all-powerful, that you are in control. And we trust your guidance and your wisdom to be with us. We pray also, Father, for you to bless this church and help us to do your will and help us to grow here in this area and reach others. These things we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, if there are those who are subject to the invitation of Jesus, we are going to stand now and sing the invitation. We would invite you to come as we stand together and sing the song.
Have thine affections been nailed to the cross?
Has thine heart right with God?